Okay, we're going to start, and I'm going to ask you this question. If your child or grandchild asks you this question, what really makes a person great? What really makes a person great? How would you answer them? That's what we're going to look at here in this session. Some people would say if you were a professional athlete, making lots of money. If you're a great entertainer, if you're successful in business, if you're esteemed by your professional peers. And this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. You can go there. He's just told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And you know, this is like he's going to die within 3 days. And his disciples didn't quite register because right after that they start arguing, well, how about if I can be on your right hand and how about me if I can be on the left hand? It's like your mother is dying and you take your children in to see your mother in the hospital. She can hardly breathe and your children burst in there and say, Grammy, we're glad to see you. Hey, when you die, can I have your fur coat? Yeah, that's what I want. Grammy, could I have that TV set you have there in the back room? And they start debating what they can get of Grammy's things. That's exactly what Jesus is experiencing. They're arguing who's going to be on the right hand and the left hand, get the benefits of his authority. And it comes down to this, and when he answers them, he says, it's not for me to give you these things that you're asking for. But in verse 41, he says, hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John, who had asked that, calling them to himself. And Jesus said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Tonight I would say the great thing about Jesus Christ is he came and gave himself to save me. How about you? Yes, you can say amen to stuff like that. That's worthy of an amen. Folks, that's where it's at. He's serving us, the great God of heaven. And this is why the book of Mark, by those that were behind the Iron Curtain before the Iron Curtain fell in Russia, the book that they wanted, if they could get one piece of Scripture, they would say, give us the Gospel of Mark, because this is the sovereign who comes and serves us that are afflicted. Ah, they understood that. It wasn't John's Gospel. It was Mark's Gospel that those folks wanted. Why? Because they recognize greatness for what it is. And so we're going to look at the second paragraph, although the etymology of ministry is minus or minor, denoting subservience, and the etymology of master is magus or superior, denoting supremacy. We should train our children to serve regardless of position, talents, or achievement. Notice, regardless of position, talents, or achievement. That's not greatness. Your talents are not greatness. Your achievements are not greatness and performance. Your position's not greatness. Fulfillment and true greatness in Christ's kingdom are experienced by using all that we have and are in Christ to meet the needs of others. Are you educating your children toward true greatness? I want to ask you right now, who's the greatest person in this room tonight? You say, don't do that to us, Pastor Miller. I mean, you might embarrass me. I'd have to stand up and say, I think I am, or maybe you are, or something. Hey, folks, true greatness is those that are going to serve as the food afterwards, serving others. That's who God sees as truly the greatest. You know, when people get in a church ministry or a family and start serving, and they start giving themselves like they're slaves, servants, God says, that's greatness. And I commend it and reward it greatly. Wow, we could stop right there, couldn't we? Let's talk a little bit about educating your children to serve. If your children were asked that greatness, about greatness, what would they say? Position or the person's qualities, character? Yes, parents possess greater position than children, but they serve children more than children serve them. And parents obviously serving children in a home, God says that's greatness. Public servants are in great authority but must serve their subjects. We should remind some of them of this, shouldn't we? Here a bit. That kings and prophets and priests and preachers and politicians are public servants. You know how Michael has to see himself? He has to say, I'm the servant of this church. You know how you're supposed to see him? He's the leader of the flock. And when it stays that way, it stays right. But when a preacher starts saying, I'm the great leader, he's gone awry. And the people say, yeah, he's our servant, it's gone awry. But if he sees himself as a servant and you see him as a leader, it works well that way, folks. It works well. And I'm not preaching on something here that he's told me to speak about. This is just in the text, all right, in the script. We're talking about this. Public servants, ability or availability. What makes true greatness? Great ability? No, God says availability. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not gifted, not talented. God says, what do you have that you did not receive in spiritual gifts? The issue is whether you're faithfully using those gifts to serve others or bring glory to yourself. And that's another message in itself. But we got to teach our children your faithfulness with your abilities. That's greatness. Okay, and then achievement or aiding. Achievement or aiding. I am achieving. You think about this. Is achievement fulfillment in life? Think of Michael Jordan. Think of some of these great athletes. I remember taking and going to Mexico where I preached this past June a Bible conference. In 89, we took our family into Mexico. And they were Michael was probably about, I don't remember, 7 or 8 or something like that. Our youngest son was a couple of years old. And we went in there and preached. Then I came back and brought him to Colorado and then flew back and worked a week in my office and then led a mission team to Antigua. And we went down there and we tried to reach people with the gospel in Antigua. We had 35 people saved in that 9 days or so. Came back worn out into the Atlanta airport. I'm going to fly back to Colorado, get my wife in the van, and we're going to drive back. But back then you had to check in at the counter. You know, you didn't do it there at the front of the airport in the terminal area. You did it at the gate. And there was 2 lines, but nobody was there. I was so late, I was rushing, and I'm just going to get that connection. And there was 1 guy over here, and I'm here, and 2 guys waiting on us. And this other guy over here hands a pen and a piece of paper to this guy over here, and he says, could I get your signature? Would you write down your signature there? And I looked over, and here it was, Sandy Koufax. Now, many of you don't know Sandy Koufax. But when in Sports Illustrated, at the turn of the century, 2000, listed the top 100 athletes of the past century, Sandy Koufax was before Michael Jordan, Pelé, and you name it. But I looked at that man, wrinkled, smoking, no happiness in his face, and I thought, that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a professional athlete. But I'm getting to serve God, you know. I didn't want a signature from him. I ran to the bathroom, got on the plane just barely in time, and he's in the business class, of course. He's got all kinds of money. And I'm giving him, this was your life trap. I don't want your signature. I didn't tell him that. I want you in heaven. Folks, do you realize I got on that seat of that plane, and I almost broke into tears and said, oh, God, I wanted to be like that man. Achievement. But you took it away. Any hopes of that? So I could serve others the Word of God. And I get to make a difference of young men that are going all over the world as the Dean of Men at Bob Jones University. I get to go preach to those preachers and college students in Mexico. I get to go on a mission trip. We saw 35 souls. God, thank you for taking sports away from me. I didn't give it up. You took it away. And boy, this is what it's all about. Do you catch it, folks? serving others is greatness, not applaud because of achievement or position. Achievement is not fulfillment. Service is. Yes, we see that. Heroes should be helpers. Jesus is our ultimate hero. And oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of, yes, he's God. And he's not grasping on to being God and worshiped as God, but he came to serve. Yeah. Well, then we go on and look at this. When we teach our children, we need to teach what character goals do you have for your children? And Christ is the example. In Mark chapter 1 in this book, if you want to look there, you can look at it. There, it's rapid right through verses 9 through 13 in Mark chapter 1. And here we see that the issue is the greatest quality of God is persistence or faithfulness. The greatest ability is dependability. How do we see that? We're telling them, learn to be dependable, but you know what? Jesus, when he presented himself in baptism, he was presenting himself to serve. Public declaration, I'm come to fulfill all righteousness. I've come to fulfill the need of righteousness for human beings. I'm come to serve all the world of human beings. His baptism was a baptism declaring service, servanthood. And he had a surrendered will. He was surrendered to the Father. A priority to someone greater leads to serving someone lesser. Think of that. If I am called of God to have leadership over someone, it's a call to serve those that are under me, someone lesser. And that's what Jesus came to do. He was Spirit-filled. He had power to serve, and he is the one that did that. He was Satan-tried. You remember after he presented himself for baptism, what immediately happened? He got tested. He got tempted. Until you've been through the temptation and the trials, you're not ready to serve others that need help. Jesus faced Satan, his greatest opponent, right out of the chute, so to speak. I'm going to share something with you. You watch this for your children. I've seen this through the years. People come to me and say, I'm having doubts about the Word of God. I'm having doubts about my salvation. And I check with them, well, is there any sin in your life? And if there's no sin in life, have you asked Jesus to save you genuinely? And then I ask them this question. If they say, yes, I've asked Jesus to save me more than one time, and I want to be saved, and I don't want to go to hell, and I want God to be my Savior, then I ask them this. Have you recently surrendered your life to be willing to do anything that God wants you to do? How'd you know? I said, it's a very common thing. The pattern of Jesus, truly human, presenting himself to serve, saying, I'm going to go and serve all out. And the next thing that happens is God allows his servant to be tried by Satan, and that servant depends upon the Word of God and is God-centered and nothing else through that trial with Satan. I had a doubt of salvation 2 years after I surrendered to preach. I was preparing for the ministry. I've seen Dr. Bob Jones III talk to me about this one time, and he said, I started doubting the Bible, whether it was inerrant. He'd grown up in the fundamental home of America, taught the Bible's inspired Word of God. As we said, the Bible stands, is given by inspiration tonight, as we sang. And why? It's common to those that surrender to go through the fire of trial. So they are, the Word of God is all they're depending upon. And keep that in mind about your children. I remember when our daughter in college, trying to serve God, going to Christian camps and ministry in the summer, mission teams to Spain, you name it. And she goes through this time of doubting her salvation. You've met her, Margina, some of you. And I remember working through that. She's surrendered all out to God, and she's going this Satan-tried experience. But you know what happens when a person goes through that? I know what happened to me. I said, God, I don't care what any thoughts I have in my mind, any feelings I have. If your Bible says it, I'm going to depend on it. If it doesn't match up with your Bible, I'm not going to depend upon it. I'm relying upon your word, and I'm only going to depend upon Christ to get me to heaven. Not my care for myself, but his love for me demonstrated at Calvary. Not my power to get there, but his power to take me there. He's the only one that can get me to heaven. And I became a Christ-centered, Bible-dependent individual through those doubts of salvation that God allowed Satan to give me. I didn't say God gave him. I said God allowed Satan. Hey, do you know God's the only, and I'm off a little bit here, but do you realize God's the only one that can use imperfection to perfect? Do you realize that God's the only one that can use sinners sinlessly? Do you realize God's the only one that can use sin sinlessly? Peter's denial of him with cursing is the thing that humbled Peter so he could be used of God. Hey, Joseph's brothers selling him down the river to Egypt in slavery fulfilled God's will. Hey, those that crucified Jesus, were they nice guys? Were they going to be the most likely to be in the Christian Hall of Fame? They were haters of Jesus. And they were politicians stroking their own backs. And God used those sinners to get us saved through Jesus dying on a cross that they nailed him on. I'm going to get off on God here a minute. I better get back. Well, we're talking about God, aren't we? Okay? That's what this is all about. Hey, glory in your God. Glory in your God. He's the only one that can do that. We can't do it. Sometimes God uses Satan to do his work. And that's what we're talking about right here with Jesus. In the wilderness, tempting him. And showing us all how to have the victory against Satan through the word of God, thus saith the Lord, in a balanced way of Scripture. Well, we're going to go on. Sacrificial desire to serve others. Yes, people are important, not pleasure or things. Jesus said, I didn't come here for my comfort to earth. I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I want to ask you this. Are you that way? And are you teaching your children that the great life on earth is not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve? Well, educating through experience to serve. Dr. Ed Nelson, a friend of ours, preached a message one time I'll never forget. He said, some people come and say, I'm called to go to the mission field. And he'd say, okay, you know you're called to go to the mission field? Are you winning any souls to Christ here in America? No, but when I get to mission field, I'm going to win them. He said, now, are you trying to reach any souls in America? No, when I get over there and get to the place God's called me, I'm going to win them. And he would say, as now, so then. As now, so then. What you're doing right now in America is the way you're going to witness when you go to a foreign field. It's even going to be more difficult in a different culture with a different language. It's going to be more difficult with our children. Right now is the time to get them witnessing and serving and reaching out and ministering to others. Not when they become adults, now. As now, so then. And so that's why we started our children with home chores. They get 2 and 3, they pick up the trash on Saturday. The little guy carries the little trash bucket. He's helping. You know, yes, doing assigned things, jobs in the home. Mothers, you shouldn't be making the bed for your elementary school children. They should be making them. Even though they're not perfect, they should be making it. You get them to serving at that age. They've got duties, you know, and they've got responsibilities, and they're learning to serve. It's a balance of work and play and ministering and enjoying one another. Mixing it together is what we're talking about. Serving in the church. How about work days, music, secretary substitution? You know, yesterday was a great day for me as a granddad. You know, they tell you, you really don't know what kind of parenting job you've done until you see your grandchildren. How are they doing? And I've looked at that, boy, that's, I'm entrusting my grandchildren to my children? Oh, boy, that's scary. But yesterday, the women were here, and at the home there, we were cleaning out the van. You want to see how clean the Miller's van is? $5 a show out there afterwards. You can see their van, how clean it is. We were doing that. We were cleaning it up, scrubbing the car, the mats. All of us are out there. We're weeding the yard. Oh, little Coley, he was carrying a bucket. Every weed he'd pick up out of the dirt, he'd have to show Papa. And then he'd have to hand the ones that I pulled. But he stayed out until we got done. He's a three-year-old. Boy, that was a joy to me, learning to serve together as a family. You know, some families, it's all play. All they do is run their kids to soccer games and games this and fun that and this. And there's no balance. No, we ought to play together. And we've done plenty of that here. In fact, my back is hurting me from playing with grandkids, all right? But you catch, you do it. There's a balance. Worship together. Play together. Work together. So, witnessing. I was not a pastor at this time when our kids were young, but I began to think, I'm expecting the youth pastor at our church to teach my children to witness. Now, they've been around me when I've been witnessing, but I'm going to start taking them out to an apartment complex, and we're going to knock on doors, and I'm going to teach them how to witness for Christ. They're going to observe, and I'm going to get them involved in it. One day at lunch on Sunday, we would go out on Sunday afternoons, and my youngest son, Matt, he was probably about six, and he said, Dad, are we going to go out on visitation this afternoon and go out and... Yeah, I said, yeah, boy, this is good. He's even asking to go. I said, where do you want to go? He says, oh, that place where they served us orange juice and cookies. Ah. He's not quite as spiritual yet as I thought. I thought he was really getting a burden for souls, you understand? But just recently, Margina, my daughter, came to me and said, I thank you, Dad, for taking us out to that government housing project place and teaching us how to witness to people. That's helped me become a witness for the Lord. As now, so then with them. Get them when they're little. Okay, we are going to talk about community works, caring for projects, neighbors. Michael can remember this, us going to Dr. Walt Fremont's place and planting flowers late at night after we plant our petunias or whatever, or I guess it maybe was, I don't remember which one it was, wintertime. He liked flowers and he had Lou Gehrig's disease and he'd been a great servant for the Lord. And we'd go to his house and we would help put flowers out the window he could see. That, you do that together. Family devotions. People you show hospitality to. Books you read. Hey, you ought to read books about great Christian servants, whether they're businessmen that serve Christ. You know, one guy has a book out called God, When I Gave God My Business, and he describes about how he gave. You know him, Brother Tam, don't you? Yeah, and he's serving in a fundamental church down in Lima, Ohio right now, this old man. But how he did that, and books like that are inspiring to our children. I remember, I couldn't believe it, John Bunyan. My youngest son loved John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress, the guy that wrote that and all that he went through, but he was fascinated with that man when we'd read through it. Hey, using educating to serve by example. We're on point number three. More learning is caught than taught. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, I think you've heard it a few times today, haven't you? Yes, in serving God paramount in your life, your church, your community, the mission field. Michael knows we went to Mexico as a family, went over to Nova Scotia as a family on mission trips during family vacation. But is serving the family needs done with joy? Colossians 3. Helping your mate. Are you sensitive to your mate? Do you demonstrate that to your children? Training your children? Yes, by not provoking them to wrath. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, helping the elderly relatives, witnessing to lost loved ones. I want to conclude with these four parents here with you. Four kinds of parents, and analyze yourself here. Those who do not serve the Lord and don't want their children to serve Him. Number two, those who do not serve God, but will permit their children to serve Him. those who serve God but don't educate their children to serve God and man. You know, I know a lot of good servants of the Lord. They're serving themselves individually, but they're not training their children to do that. Those who serve God and educate their children likewise, these are doubly blessed people. 75% of those who are serving as missionaries were challenged in service in their childhood. Developing your children's thinking, character, and experience in serving may be a foundation that causes God to use them and lead them to build up to greater service in their adult lives. You can't call your children to full-time service, but you can prepare them to serve God full-time. See, we make a distinction sometimes. Only those that go off to some foreign land are serving God. Oh, no. Those that are great housewives and great businessmen and great laborers at the job and living a testimony, those are great in God's eyes.